Well, we've been studying them in Acts. We've been looking at Paul and Barnabas the last couple of weeks. And I think it's amazing how many towns, as you read their accounts on their missionary journey, I mean, they get thrown out of everywhere. Every place they go, they get kicked out. And I thought about, you know, in my life, do I get kicked out of things? I just haven't had that experience. But I did remember this one time about 10 years ago, maybe longer, maybe 15 years ago, I was at a conference for the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is, you know, our denomination, in Wheaton, Illinois, at Wheaton College, and they had decided one night to take a bus ride down to Wrigley Field. And so we went there, went to a game. The seats were, I don't know, they say there's no bad seats in Wrigley. We were seated all the way at the very tip, top of the stadium. Now, the good thing about that is they have that chain link fence going around there. You actually can get some breeze sitting up against it. And some of you know me. I have a professional grade Nikon camera. Some of you have seen me with it. And you know, it's about this big. And I had my long lens on it, which is about this big, because I'm thinking it's Wrigley Field. When am I ever going to get there? And I took pictures of the game. And so after the game, myself and another pastor, Pastor Allen, he was at the Clarion CNMA church. And he was actually, you know, we were bivocational at the time. He was actually a state policeman. But we're walking. We went out the wrong gate. We went to the restroom and made a right instead of a left, and we come out. And the bus was clear on the other side of the stadium where we had to pick it up. And so we're walking and be like, wow, it'd be great if we could cut through this parking lot. But it had it all blocked off, and there was a sign there. It said players entrance only, no admittance. But there was a sign that says, you may show your press credentials. So we didn't think anything of it. We were assuming we're going to have to walk around. As we get close to it, the guy, I'm assuming because he saw my camera, okay, I have it around my neck, and he opens up the gate, and he says, come on, fellas. He said, this way. Okay, you know. So we're going to save this time, and we start walking across there, and he's got a clipboard, and he says, UPI, right? Which is United Press International. And I said, no, CNMA. I didn't lie, you know. And so we get partway through, and then we hear him like, hey, wait a minute. You guys aren't with the press. We're like, no, we never said we were. You just said, get out of here. And so we had to go out, and we had to walk all the way around. But that's the only time I've ever been, that I can think of, ever been thrown out of anything. But Paul and Barnabas, you know, they're barnstorming here in the Middle East, in this part of Asia Minor. And it's interesting, I'm thinking, like, what motivates them? What motivates a person to get kicked out of everywhere you go? And it gets worse for Paul. I mean, they stone him, they leave him for dead, they do all this kind of stuff. Well, verse 52 of chapter 13, if you look back, and this is talking about the people that they were witnessing to, but Paul and Barnabas would have fit that same category. It said the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And I think there's something profound about that. And you contrast them being filled with joy because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's a direct correlation between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with joy. Because I'm telling you, the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ, those that are out there that have no recollection of what we're talking about, I think they're searching for pure joy. I think they're looking for that joy. And so, I mean, think about what you know. I mean, and I don't have to go. It's a whole laundry list of things they do. I mean, why do you think there's so much opiate use in our county right now? Why do you think it is? What are these guys looking for? They're looking for something that's going to elevate them to that next level of what I think they're truly looking for is joy. And we see it, the bars are filled with people looking for joy. We see people looking for joy as they go from relationship to relationship to relationship, whether they're married or not. We see all that stuff going on. But true joy is only going to come through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we see happening in the life of Paul and Barnabas. That's what we see here happening it uses the term disciples. You understand that when we think of disciples, lots of time we think of the 12 disciples that Jesus had. That's not who we're talking about here. The disciples were those that had received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because what does the Great Commission tell us that we're supposed to do? Go and make disciples. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were making disciples. And so these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. And what a contrast between these folks and the Jewish religious leaders that were there, that were just so filled with hate and so blinded that they couldn't see what was going on in their life. And so they kick them out and they send them to this place. Last week they were at this place called Pisidian Antioch. And if I was really on the ball, I'd have had another map for you, but nobody can see those maps and nobody remembers them anyhow. But they were there. Now they're 8 miles away in this town called Iconium. So that's all the further they've gone, 8 miles. For us, it would be no big deal. You know, a lot of you live that far away to your home. For them, they probably had to walk there or possibly, you know, the latest mode of transportation, the Ford Donkey or something. And they got on that, and so it was probably a day's journey that they traveled. And so we find them there, and it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Now keep in mind, and we've talked about this before, they were going to the Jewish synagogue because at that time in history, there is not this Jewish sect and the Christianity sect. They're looking at Christianity, most of the people did, simply as an offshoot of Judaism. And the purest sense, that's really what it was, right? Because Jesus had been the Messiah that had been promised. The Old Testament promised it. If the Jewish people were up on their scriptures, they would have recognized that Messiah was coming. Jesus comes. John the Baptist declares that the Messiah is here. He's here. So it was just simply a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And so it was just a continuation of what Judaism really should have been. But we understand, we know how the religious rulers were. This is that same kind of Antichrist spirit that ended up causing them to have a illegal trial in the middle of the night and hanging Jesus on a cross and crucifying him. It's that same kind of anger, that same kind of hate. And you have to wonder, you know, where does this really come from? I mean, on the purest level, think about this. We Christians, we can be annoying, right? Nobody agreed with me on that. Somebody say, yeah, we're not. Okay, thanks. Thanks, Jay. Okay. And what am I talking about here? You know, people don't want us to tell them that we found a better way. Because they say, what's the matter with my way? You know, well what we're saying is that Jesus can set you free. Why do I want to be set free? You know, what makes you so better than me? And they totally misunderstand that when we say, look, I've got Jesus Christ living in me. And he has set me free from those things that bound me, from those sins that chained me. They look at us and say, you know, well, I don't think I'm a sinner. You know, Pastor Dave was sitting back there, was telling me about a guy that he's been dealing with. He took, remember last week I give you the card with the Romans Road on it? He actually took that and used it. It was like, whoa, that is awesome. That never happens to preachers, okay? And he took it, and the first thing he comes up to Romans 3:23, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the biggest problem, he says, with the fellow he was talking to, is the guy says, well, I'm not a sinner. You see? And so we need to continue this. But that shouldn't stop us from speaking. It says they spoke so effectively. Now, what was so effective about this? Well, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I think their effectiveness came because they told the simple story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They told him that Jesus Christ came to the cross, died to set you free, that Jesus Christ is that only one that can reconcile us to God, that without Jesus Christ you cannot stand in the presence of an absolute holy and righteous God. And that's a simple story. They didn't go into a bunch of theology. They didn't, you know, just go down some of these roads that we shouldn't go. And I think I've probably told you this story. Just bear with me. I got gray hair if I tell it again. But I was in the Dominican Republic. You guys know that I go there a couple times a year. And I was leading an evangelism team. And I got this fellow with me. And he walked in. Walked into this lady's house. And we did the normal greetings. And he said he wanted to talk to this lady. And so he's got this translator there. And he's going on. And he asked the woman, and in some cultures you can very much just ask it and they will give you a very, very straight, truthful answer. He asked this lady, he said, are you a Christian? And they understood exactly what we mean in that culture. And she says, well, I'm Roman Catholic. Okay. And he immediately starts going down this road about Mariology and all this kind of stuff. And I just told the translator, I just said, "Cállate," which means stop, okay? Just be quiet. And the guy looked at me and says, "Aren't you going to have him translate that?" And I said, "No." I said, listen, what is going to keep her out of God's kingdom is not having a weird doctrine out there that the Holy Spirit can someday correct, but what's going to keep her out of God's kingdom is not having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, and we can get all these side roads. You know, people, I told you this, people come up to me, you know, and I think they think they're wise, but they come up sounding really silly, and they'll ask me questions like, "Hey, like, you're a preacher, right?" Like, "Yeah." "So, like, you read the Bible, right?" "Yeah." "You know a lot of stuff?" "Yes." He said, "Okay, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons?" Like, I don't care. You know, think about that. You could ponder that for a while. But I don't care about that. And I said, "I don't know. I never met him. I wasn't there." But what I do know is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for my sins and your sins. And then they say, "Yeah. What about that guy that lives on a tropical island and was raised by monkeys?" I said, "Well, you know what? I don't know. God is big enough to deal with that. But the problem now is that you're not that guy. And I just told you the good news of Jesus Christ, and now you're going to be responsible for that." See, let's keep it simple. Let's just tell them about Jesus. You know what? The Holy Spirit can work out bad doctrine. The Holy Spirit can convict. The Holy Spirit can tell that lady down there in Dominican Republic that, you know what, maybe her theology is a little off base, okay? But she needs to have Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we spend so much time sometimes just fighting amongst ourselves, you know? Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? You know, okay? I'm not going to go down. I'm just going to tell you real quickly. I'm pre-trib, and if you're not, I will hold my hand up for you, and I will pull you up along, okay? I'm just saying. Enough said about that. But they were effective because they gave that simple story of Jesus. Now, there is amongst us today, there is a trend, and people have phrased it, they've called it lifestyle evangelism, okay? Well, Pastor Jeff, I'm not actually going to speak to people, but I'm going to live my life to where they will want to receive Jesus because they have watched me. My first question is, how's that working out for you? Okay. And the second thing is can you give me an instant in your life or anybody's life you know where you were living your life and somebody, your neighbor, just came up to you and said, "Wow, I saw you mowing the grass and I could tell that you were filled with the Holy Spirit and I want some of that." Now, I'm being a little facetious here, right? There's a saying. Let me see here. I had them switch slides. I think there's a saying that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. The only thing is, he didn't really say that. And so nobody's really sure where that came from. And on the surface, that sounds like, that sounds like sound biblical advice, right? It's one of those things that when you say, ask people, is this in the Bible? Things like, cleanliness is next to godliness. I say, "Oh yeah, I know that's in there." And it's true. It is. It's in the book of First Opinions. Okay? That's where you can find that. But look, you have to use words. Now, does James tell us that we're supposed to live out our faith? Of course he does. He says, look, you demonstrate your faith by those things that you do. Absolutely. But at the same time, as Micah says, we're supposed to seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. While we're doing all those things, we have to physically give them the good news. We have to share with them. We have to use words. And you know what? People say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Look, keep it simple. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. So many times when I start off in an evangelistic setting, I start with John 3:16. It's a verse we all know. You know, how many have held that up at a football game? Okay. Bob, I want to see your colored wig. I know you got one. So, but you know what I'm talking about? You know, we see that. We know that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish." What a great way to start. And then we just simply tell them that simple story of Jesus. And we go from there. And we should be doing all this other stuff. We should be demonstrating faith. We should be reaching out to the poor. But there can come a time when we can become just simply a social organization. I've had people talk to me all the time and say, hey, you know what? We're part of this really great food bank. And you know what? I love that idea. I love it. And they say, yeah, we feed a lot of poor people. I say, that's wonderful. I said, when do you share the gospel with them? And they're like, what? I said, well, when do you share the gospel? Well, no, we feed them. So you're doing them a disservice. You know, you're doing them a disservice. Anybody, you know what? Although I'm not sure they do it very well, but, and I can't believe I'm saying this, the government could feed people. They could do that, right? Down in Texas, they're getting hit by the hurricane. FEMA's going to be in there. They're going to be handing out food or whatever they do. You know, they're going to be doing all that stuff, handing out food and water. And that's a great thing. But that is only the open door. That is only the door to have the privilege of carrying on a conversation. And you need to have that conversation. And look, it's not what you say. We talk about this. It's what the Word of God says. Remember, and we've talked about this verse like 4 weeks now in a row, but Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is powerful and active and able to pierce our very souls. Give them the Word of God. Don't be afraid of the Word of God. Just say, look, here's what the Word of God says. You know, I don't believe that we're all sinners. Okay, well, I don't know. Here's what God said right here. So give them the Word of God. In Romans, it says, Romans 10, I think it's verse 14, it says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And I know you guys say, well, I'm not a preacher, but that word preaching that they use here just simply means telling the story, giving the message. And so how are they going to hear if you don't do it? Because I got news for you. People just running to us because we're living such a great lifestyle, it doesn't happen. It just simply doesn't happen. Think about the power of the Word. You know, the Gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So you want to be effective in your witness? Give them the Word of God. Don't let them sidetrack you. Just simply give it to them. And if you keep on in our text, it says in verse 2, it says, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. I thought about that word poisoned, and it talks about it conveys the idea of doing harm. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on here with that? But first off, they poisoned it because they refused to believe. And you understand that the refusal to believe, it says they refused, that was a conscious decision on their part. You do recognize that, right? People will also come up to me, and the other questions I get is they say, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, the loving God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. But just like these people here, people make a conscious decision to reject God's Son. And when they reject God's Son, they have condemned themselves to someplace other than heaven. And they've poisoned, and they're trying to poison others. They poison their minds against the brothers. And this is just this type of injury. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what the snake said to Eve? He didn't say, God's a liar. He didn't say, oh, that's silly. He didn't say, God's a fool. What did he do? He questioned the Word of God, right? God had said, look, I don't want you to eat from this tree. That's what he said. Because if you do that, you're going to die. And so Satan, that old serpent, he whispers in her ear. He says, did God really say that? Is that what he really said? Did he really meant what he said? Did he really have your best interest in mind? Is he really telling you the truth? Because I know that you're not really going to die. No, they just condemned all of mankind to die. Because that's what Satan does. Because John chapter 8 tells us that he's a liar and the father of lies. And that happens all the time. God, people that Satan whispers in their ears, and there's all kinds of lifestyles out there today that people are living. And Satan's just whispering in their ear, saying, you know, God doesn't really say that you shouldn't do this. God's not really telling you that you need to be this way. God's not really saying this. Did God really say that? And I'm telling you, you want to find any kind of weird, perverse doctrine you want to find, you search hard enough, you'll find a church that's preaching it. You wanna live some lifestyle that doesn't follow God's rules, you'll find a church that will tell you that that's okay. Because somebody in their leadership, somebody has whispered, Satan, in their ear and said, did God really say that? And so they start looking for scriptures, they start picking things apart, they start pulling things out of context, the next thing you know, they've got a totally different path that they're going down. And that's what Satan does. And it gets worse. I mean, Satan whispers to our young girls and says, look, you're not pretty. You're not pretty. You have no beauty. Look at the gal that's on the cover of Cosmo. She's pretty. Yeah, and she's also been airbrushed. Like, have you guys seen there's a Dyson vacuum cleaner commercial? I don't know if you guys have seen this. I've only seen it once, where there's this model in a swimsuit, and she's up there and she's posing and doing all this stuff, and the photographer's saying, great, 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 wonderful, and he says, okay, that's a wrap. And she goes, wow. And she steps away, and like, it just goes whoop, like this, and here it showed there was a guy with a Dyson vacuum cleaner in the back, kind of holding it all in, you know. I don't know where I was going with that, because look, you know, we show our young girls, we show the photoshopped people on the front of these magazine covers and say, that's what you need to be. Listen, we got a couple young ladies here today. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more attractive on the face of this earth than a woman that is in love with Jesus. I'm telling you that. Trust me. We tell our young men, we say, look, sex is the highest mountain that you can climb. That's the ultimate conquest. That's the thing that you have to strive for over life. And all we're doing is creating guilt and a whole number of other things. We tell that dad that, look, dad, you know what? It's okay for you to work 90 hours a week because you can buy your kids lots of stuff. And Satan just whispers in their ear. There's all kinds of lies, and it's poison. And we need to recognize it for what it is. And the clear antidote to that poison is the Word of God. And we need to embrace that Word of God. And we need to stand on that Word of God. And we need to stop listening to the liar and the father of lies. And we need to recognize that when we sin and Satan whispers in our ears that, you know what, buddy, you're on the sidelines now. You know, Marty, phew, you know, you had that sin last week, you know, that little sin. Nope, you just better sit this one out, buddy. Oh my God, that's what Satan wants to do. But yet we know the Word of God. What's 1 John 1:9 say? That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that lie that Satan's whispering, it's just that poison that he's speaking. Verse 3 continues, said, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. It says that they spoke boldly. We need that boldness. We need that fearlessness. We need that confidence, not in our own abilities, but in God. I don't know, you know, like I ran over to Bruce this morning. It was the prelude was always praying. I said, dude, we didn't pray, okay? Because I am not naive enough to think that I can get in this pulpit without help from the Holy Spirit. We need that Holy Spirit. We need to stand on the Word of God. And the Bible demonstrates that over and over and over again. Think about David. Here's some teenager. What, do you think he's just cocky or something? That he says, yeah, that's a giant, man. Yeah, no big deal. No. David knew that he was serving the living God. And so he had that confidence. He had that Holy Spirit living within him. Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lead all these people in the promised land. He said, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to go up against this great walled city of Jericho. It has never fallen to anybody. It's got these walls that are 30 feet thick and 60 feet high. He said, I'm going to go, and Joshua's thinking, okay, because he's a guy and we're analytical, and he's always thinking, okay, so what am I going to do? I'm going to have to invent like the catapult or the cannon or gunpowder or something. He said, you know, maybe I can invent something like, you know, and God says, no, Joshua, slow down, buddy. He says, I want you to march around it. You know, that's all. Just march around it. He said, and on the seventh day, you're going to shout, and then the walls are going to fall down. I mean, that takes courage. It takes courage to do that. It would take courage just to do that because you thought maybe it was silly. You see what I'm saying? We don't like doing things that we think are silly. Come on, what general would lead his troops and say, put down your guns, we're going to walk around. In fact, we're going to have the clergy walk out in front of us, okay, and we're going to circle around this building. That's simply not the way it is done. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, look, you're going to do it my way. You're not going to pray. And if you do, there's going to be dire consequences. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man at that time on earth. And Daniel says, no, I know somebody more powerful. And that's God Almighty. He says, so I'm going to stand my ground. And so Paul and Barnabas, they recognize that there are forces against them. But it says that they have boldness. And I'm telling you that nothing significant happens without boldness. Unless we get out of the pews, unless we read that sign. I had signs put on the above our doorways that say you're now entering the mission field. And unless we get out there in that mission field, unless we take the word of God out there, we are not going to grow the kingdom of God. There might have been a time in our nation's history where you could build it and they would come. But that's not the case anymore. We have got to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's the great commandment that God has given to us. That's the commission that he has provided for us. And that's what we need to do. We need to go there with boldness, and we need to say, look, I don't care how silly this sounds. I don't care if you're going to throw rocks at me, you're going to throw stones. You know what? And the worst thing that happens is people say, get away from me. And we go, oh, I've been persecuted. You're not being persecuted. Wait till they start throwing rocks at you, okay? Then come tell me about that you're being persecuted. So be bold. Be bold. And it says there, the speaking boldly for him, who confirmed the message of his grace. You understand that? Our message needs to include God's grace. That's what it's all about. He had grace when he sent his son to die on that cross for us. You know, God didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve that. It tells us in Romans 6:23, what? That the wages of our sin, that which we've earned, is actually death. But God's grace, Ephesians chapter 2, says that by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Verse 9, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so we need to tell people that God had grace to send his son. We need to tell people that no one is beyond the grace of God. We need to explain to somebody that grace is a divine act of God. And just let them see how God has been gracious in your life. You know, the people of that day demanded signs and wonders, and so God was gracious enough to give it to them. I think people today would like to see signs and wonders. Sure, I would. I want to see, you know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? You know, she has a handicapped ministry. She's in a wheelchair. Do I want to see her get up and walk? Absolutely, I want to see her get up and walk. But you know, the real miracle happens in all of our lives. Joe, did God offer you grace? You've told me your past story a little bit. Some of the rest of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You were this way, and then God got a hold of your heart, and now you're this way. I know people that were just mean drunks. I got an amen from Joe and Owen. I wasn't talking about you, Joe. But they were mean drunks. And I have a friend. I remember the day. It was Easter Sunday, like 1976. And I was down at the Mars campus, and the church was a lot smaller then. And he walked in, and he went up to the aisle and to the altar. And all us teenagers were just like, what is that guy doing here? He's going to beat somebody up. And he asked Jesus into his heart. And I had breakfast with that man. When I come back from the service for 10 years after that, every Friday morning. And he is a kind man, and he's a gentle man. And the way he was before, he is no longer, because God's grace, he was saved by it. That is the miracle that we're looking for. And all of you that name the name of Christ, you have that. There was a moment in your life when you walked from light into darkness, or from darkness into light, I'm sorry. There was a moment in your life when you were this way, and now you are. God answers prayers. God changes lives. And if you're here today, I just want to tell you, and you've not experienced God's grace, you know, the Bible does say that we've all sinned. It tells us that in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous. No, not one. You know, if it was only about morality, there'd be lots of people that would be on their way to heaven. But the problem with morality is morality changes. You guys have seen it. Most of you have lived long enough to know that things that were absolutely abhorrent 50 years ago or even 5 years ago are now considered not only normal, but they're celebrated. And there's a number of things that fall into that category. You see, morality changes. And I know people that are not Christians, people that don't name the name of Christ, and at times their morality, I feel ashamed, because it's like, wow, you know. I remember when I had the store down in Cranberry, and I had one of the gals that worked for me. She was just absolutely compassionate towards people. And we'd see some homeless person out in front of our store holding a sign, you know, saying, I will work for food. And as a store manager, my initial reaction was, get that guy out from out of our store. And her initial reaction is, oh, let me take him up to King's Family Restaurant and buy him a dinner, you know? And it's like, wow, I should have thought of that. God changes us. God loves us. It tells us that the wages of our sin, that which we've earned, is death. And if the story ended there, it would be bad for all of us. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, we don't have just the head knowledge, but we have that heart knowledge that God is exactly who he says he is, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. It says we will be saved. It says in Romans 10:13 that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've not made that commitment, I want to invite you, just even right this moment, to just simply bow your head and say, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I repent of my sins. Repent just means we turn away. We turn 180 degrees from our sin. And I want you to direct my life. I want you to overwhelm me with your Spirit. I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to live within me and be my Lord and Savior. And God promises that he will do it. There's three things I want you to see today. We need to be bold. We need to be gracious. And we need to be verbal. And when we do that, we can have an impact on the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for Paul and Barnabas and the